for that. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're at this evening. We're going to cover a bit more ground this evening than we have the last couple of weeks. We've kind of slowed down a little bit, both in our Daniel series as well as in our Titus series. Opportunities. We want to make sure that we don't miss everything. We don't need to hit everything in microscopic detail, but we want to make sure that we hit everything that we need to in the Scriptures as it's relaying a message to us. And we recall in Daniel that great message, that overarching message is that of the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty in this world. He is working in this world. As we've been memorizing in Daniel chapter 2, that He is the author of the events of this world, that He's setting kings up, that He's tearing them down, that He is changing the epochs of history. Actually, next week we'll get to look at that particular section that we've been memorizing, verses 19 through 22. This week we're in the passage leading up to that, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. And we've been speaking over the past couple weeks, if you recall, about the principles found in Scripture of being purposed in your heart. We said purpose. We need to be purposed. That purpose has its risk, but that purpose has its reward. And we concluded with this thought last week that God uses those who make themselves usable. Those who are purposed in their hearts to do right and to serve God will find that God honors them. And God chooses them when He has tasks that He needs to accomplish in this world. We have also, however, been careful to mention that the lack of earthly opportunities or the apparent lack of earthly opportunities does not directly mean that you have not done what's right, that you have not made yourself usable. Some man could labor for 40, 50 years in a church in the hills somewhere and never see more than 10 people come to his church, and yet he's doing exactly what God has called him to do. He has done it faithfully and he has been yielded to God's purposes. So the lack of great results and opportunities does not necessarily mean you're not yielded. However, we did see the principle that God will use those who are yielded, will use those who make themselves usable, who are purposed in their hearts, when he has a task to accomplish. So, Lord willing, over these past 3 weeks, you have made some decisions. You have decided that you're going to be purposed in your heart. Recognizing that that when we purpose in our heart, that it comes with some risks. But recognizing as well that when we purpose in our heart, it has rewards, sometimes earthly, always heavenly. And I trust that in your heart and in your spirit, you have made some decisions to be purposed about God's Word, about truth, that you will not forsake the teachings found in the Word of God. So the question now, as we continue in the story of Daniel, is what happens when that opportunity does arrive? Now your purpose, that means you're prepared. That means your heart is ready. That means when somebody is expecting you to do something that is wrong, or when God has called you to a great opportunity, that you are in your heart prepared for that opportunity. But what happens when that opportunity comes? When God has called you to serve for such a time as this, as He called Esther to serve at such a time, what are you going to do with that opportunity? You know, it's something worth thinking about. And can I encourage you, as we'll see tonight from Daniel chapter 2, when that time comes, above all, the first thing you need to do is pray. The first thing you need to do is pray. Why? Why pray? Well, because we know that God answers prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. The reality that God answers prayer. I spent a little bit of time looking at prayer this week and last week as I was preparing for this message and came across numerous good quotes from godly men of years past. One man said, "You can do more. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." wrap your mind around that. Let me say it again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. Another quote. God's cause is committed to men. God commits himself to men. Praying men are the vice regents of God. They do his work and carry out his plans. That was E.M. Bounds. Hudson Taylor said this, "The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Did you catch that first part? The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. Wow. There's been some great men of prayer in years gone by. I mentioned George Mueller already tonight. Probably one of the greatest men of prayer that has ever been recorded, at least. And yet, I believe Hudson Taylor's quote is probably accurate, with the exception of maybe Jesus Christ himself, whose prayers were quite efficacious. Martin Luther said this, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. We're not trying to convince God to finally give us what he doesn't want to give us. It's laying hold of his willingness. God is eager to answer our prayers. And can you just see him up there in heaven? There's a trial. There's an opportunity. There's something that has come. Your purpose in your heart that you're going to serve him. And that opportunity comes for service or for to stand up for what's right. And God is saying, just ask. Come on, ask. I'm ready. I'm ready to enable. I'm ready to empower. I'm waiting for you. Just ask. Do we ask? Do we ask? When we have purpose in our hearts to do right, or when an opportunity presents itself to live out that purpose, we can have confidence in fulfilling God's intent through earnest, spirit-filled prayer, because God answers prayers. Let's look at a few points from the text. I'm going to read the first 13 verses that will kind of lead us up to what we'll be looking at tonight. The scriptures tell us, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, "I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, "O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation." The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. He answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Here we have an interesting situation. The king Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, and this dream troubled him greatly. and he wants to know the interpretation of this dream. So he calls all of his wise men, all of his magicians, all of his astrologers, and he says, I've dreamed a dream, I'm troubled, and I want to know the dream. Now in verse 4 we see, it says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. At this point, though they did speak to him in Syriac, what Daniel is doing as he wrote Daniel is he is announcing a transition. Right here, after the word Syriac, the text changes from Hebrew writing to Aramaic. Daniel has now gone from writing just to the Hebrews, just to the Jews, and his audience has just expanded. From here all the way until we get numerous chapters down the road, the writing will all be in Aramaic. And it is intended that this portion of Scripture be read not just by the Jews, but by the world. Aramaic was the language of commerce. Aramaic was the language, it would have been the English language of the day. Today, if you want to do business in the modern world, you learn English. That's the language you have to learn. If you want to be able to converse in business, if you want to be able to have international ability as a business, you must use English. And here, Aramaic. At this time in Babylon, Aramaic was the language of choice, the language of commerce. That would soon be replaced in a few hundred years by Greek. And Greek would become the language of commerce as well as the common man. But for now, it's Aramaic. And Daniel wants this portion of Scripture to be read by all. And so when we see that little phrase in Syriac, which is Aramaic, we are seeing a switch in languages. Literally a complete change to a new language as Daniel writes this. Now they have very many similarities, Aramaic and Hebrew, but it is a language change. In verse 5, we see Nebuchadnezzar say, the king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. There's been a lot of debate over what this means, and it cannot be well known, it cannot be fully discerned from the language what the king is saying here, but it seems evident that the king did understand what the dream was. So we are probably not dealing with a king who has forgotten his dream, but rather when he says, the thing is gone from me, he's speaking of his decree. He's telling them, you all are going to tell me this dream. You're going to tell me what the dream was, and you're going to interpret it for me. And they say, we can't do that. And he says, I'm sorry, the decree has gone out from me, you will tell me this. On pain of death, you will tell me. He says, the thing, the dream, not the dream, but the decree, the command, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. In other words, he's saying, this is my final decision, you will not change my mind, you will tell me the dream as well, and why? Well, we understand as we continue in the passage that the king was a smart man. The empire of Babylon did not become a great empire under a dummy. This man knew what he was doing. He was a very smart man. He was not just well-read and well-learned, but he literally had a lot of common sense on him. And this man recognized that these Chaldeans and these magicians and these astrologers were a bunch of frauds. Now, they may have had some ability to talk to or converse with the spiritual realm, particularly the magicians, may have had some supernatural ability, probably fueled by demonic forces. The astrologers could look at the stars and they could read the stars. God has created a solar system that literally is readable. As you study it, if you were to do so, you'll find out that the constellations literally are readable. It is amazing what God has done through the stars, how He has mapped them. And a wise man, we remember the Magi, the wise men that were studying the stars in the days of Jesus Christ, recognized through them that Messiah had come. And so there's something to that, and these astrologers had some ability there, and yet the king knew that if he were to tell them the dream, they would go back to their little How to Interpret Dreams 101 book, and they would find out what this meant and what that meant and what this symbol could mean and what that symbol could mean. And they would erect some wonderful story, some amazing interpretation. And it would be an interpretation that most likely the king would like, would enjoy, would appreciate. The magicians were not in the habit of telling the king bad news. That was not good job security. So they weren't going to go in and tell him all of this bad news. They were going to tell him good things. These are good tidings. And he didn't want that. He didn't want to be lied to. He didn't want to be made to feel good. He didn't want a feel-good message. He wanted the truth. So he said, in order for me to know that what you're telling me is the truth, tell me the dream. If you truly have enough ability, enough supernatural ability, magic, whatever the case may be, to interpret the dream, then why can't you tell me the dream as well? So he's challenging them. And in verses 10 and 11, we see God's great opportunity. It says, the Chaldean answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer, Chaldean. King, you are being unreasonable. This is not something that you're supposed to ask us. You're not allowed to do this. This doesn't work. You can't just expect us to do something supernatural. Verse 11, and it is a rare thing that the king require it. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the God whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, as the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers said that, can you imagine God in heaven smiling? The Chaldeans just stood up before the king and said, King, this is impossible. Only a God can tell you this. There is not a man upon the earth. Do you think God maybe stood up in heaven and smiled and said, I've got a man in position. There's a man who has purpose in his heart. He is ready to go. And here comes his opportunity. A man that has consecrated himself unto me, and he's just waiting for my command. And here they are, testifying that there's not a man on the earth that can do this. And now I get to make my glory known. And now all men can see that I, Jehovah, am God alone. Because there's no other magician, there's no other astrologer, there's no Chaldean, there's no wise man that could tap into his God unless he serves me, because I am the true and living God. What an opportunity that has arisen in the court of the king of in the empire of Babylon. But the king now is wroth. He's angry. He says, fine, you can't tell me the dream. You magicians are all frauds. You're all dead men. And he sends out the order, round them all up, we're going to kill them all. And of course we know at this time that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are in the court of the king. They are being trained. They are being prepared. And they are among all of these other wise men and magicians and astrologers. Now they have a death sentence on their head. As we have that background, let's look at the three points that I've delineated tonight from this scripture in regard to God answering prayer. We see first of all in verses 14 through 16 that opportunity needs enablement. Opportunity needs enablement. Look with me at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Arioch goes to Daniel and he says, you man have a death sentence on your head. Come with me. We're going to have to kill you. I don't know how they were going to do it. I don't know if apparently all the men had not been killed yet. They weren't just going in and chopping them up right there on the spot. So they were going to be brought together most likely. However, we do know from the scriptures that the threat upon their lives was to be cut in pieces. So this was not going to be a very pleasant death. They were going to be chopped in pieces. But they were apparently going to be rounded up first. Maybe for efficiency's sake, they round them up and get the soldiers together and just do it all in one big kebab. But whatever the case may be, Daniel sees an opportunity. He sees an opportunity. He's been told by Arioch what the wise men said. Arioch comes into Daniel and he says, there's not a man on the earth, according to these magicians, that could do this thing. That only the gods of heaven could deliver this. And of course, they have no access to that God. And Daniel says, wait. Here is an opportunity. We see the nature of opportunities. Sometimes opportunities come to those who seek them. In the notes there, it says the nature of opportunities. There should be a T in front of capital A on that first point. The nature of opportunities. The nature of opportunities. Sometimes opportunities come to those who seek them. When we are actively looking for opportunities to serve God and do great things for Him, oftentimes these opportunities come. But you know, many times, most times, these opportunities come as we ask for them. Jesus would go into the temple seeking for opportunities. There are many opportunities that we have that we can seek in this life. This past Thursday, we went seeking opportunities to serve God, did we not? We took flyers in one hand, gospel tracts in another, a Bible in our pocket, and we went out looking for opportunities to give God glory, looking for opportunities to tell people of our God. Evangelistic meetings, vacation Bible schools, often these are opportunities that we are purposefully looking for. We are seeking, we are asking for divine appointments in order that God would use us for His purposes. And that's very important. We ought to be seeking opportunities. But here Daniel comes across an opportunity that he was not seeking. It's one that literally fell into his lap, one that he could not avoid. And there are times where these circumstances come as well. The nature of opportunities, sometimes opportunities come to those who seek them. Sometimes they come to those who are just serving God. They come in ways that we cannot avoid. Times where we really don't have a choice in the circumstances, though we do have a choice in how we respond to those circumstances. The Philippian jailer was one such opportunity that we think of in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas are singing in the prison. They're imprisoned, and all of a sudden, the house is shaken, and they're freed, and the Philippian jailer is going to kill himself because he knows that when the Roman officials realize that all the prisoners have escaped, he's just going to be killed anyway. And yet, when Paul says, don't, we're still here, all of a sudden, an opportunity was opened. It's not an opportunity that they were necessarily expecting. They were singing, they were praising the Lord at midnight, but we can't necessarily say from this text that they were praying, God, would you send an earthquake and relieve us of our bonds? And yet, an opportunity came. And there are going to be times in your lives where opportunities are literally dropped in your lap. Someone comes up to you, and because they know that you're a Christian, they want to know how to be saved, or they want to know what to do in a circumstance. Mr. Troy spoke a couple of weeks ago about the opportunity that he had, just because he was a good, solid Christian with a good testimony, to pray for that lady and her daughter at the food shelf. We think of Ed last week, who spoke of that gentleman, Jerry, who came up and wanted to speak with him. Why? Because he knew he was a Christian. Opportunities that we cannot avoid, sometimes they just come. And then there are other times where persecution demands a response. Where, like Daniel, he was about to be killed. And he had an opportunity now to stand up for God and to truly make a difference. The nature of opportunities. Sometimes opportunities come to those who seek them. Sometimes opportunities come when they just come. We cannot avoid them. But I'd like us to consider as well the nature of enablement. The nature of enablement. When opportunities come, we need enablement. John 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The picture of the branches needing the vine. If you don't have the vine, the branches die. The branches do not in and of themselves produce what they need to survive. As we look at a tree, my wife and I have never really had a Christmas tree. because we've always been in rental houses and we don't want to spend a lot of money. We now have a fake tree that we've set up, but when we were first married, we didn't have a tree. And one day my wife came in with a little stick, and I call it a stick, she calls it a tree. She'd be glaring at me right now. I don't know if she can hear me, but I can feel her glare from here. She doesn't like it when I call it a stick. It was just a stick. It was a dead stick. But she set it up and she decorated it very nicely, and that was our Christmas tree. And that was great. But it was dead. It had been separated from the vine, from the trunk, from its roots. It couldn't survive. We could have put it in water. We could have tried to give it some plant food. It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have sprouted. It was dead. It had nothing. It had no vine. It had no sustenance. Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Literally, you as a born-again believer live through me. Your only enablement is through me. The only things that you can do is through me. When we went out on Thursday night, anything we did for Christ was not done in us. It was done through Him. When we go out next Thursday night, anything that we do that will redound in eternity, anything that we do that will have any value or merit for eternity, will be done through the power of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. This is what we had already referenced earlier in the service. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. I am strong when I'm weak. Hear that. That doesn't make sense. Contradiction. Pastor, what are you saying? What was Paul saying? He was saying that when I am at my weakest, that's when I have to rely on Christ the most, and that's when I'm the strongest. Because it is Christ in me that gives me any power, any ability, any enablement. An opportunity comes your way. You are purposed in your heart that you will not defile yourself with the king's meat. You have set yourself aside to God, and your opportunity comes. What are you going to do? You need to seek Christ, because your enablement is in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a longer passage, verses 7 through 15, says this. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. We spoke of this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are his husbandry, ye are his building, speaking of the church. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul, speaking there, says the man that planteth and the man that watereth, that's great, but God is the one that giveth the increase. And he goes on to say that the things that we do on this life, if they're done for Christ, they'll last. And we see that if it's done through Christ, then it is done for Christ. The principle. The only thing that will matter for eternity are those things that are done for Christ. The things that are done for Christ can only be done through a constant abiding and enabling of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So two parts to this principle. The only things that will matter for eternity are those things that are done for God. And the only way we can do things for God is through the enabling of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives. What does that mean? It means we need enablement. It means when the opportunity comes, what do? When the time comes to get something done for God, will you be ready? The man Daniel here in verses 14 through 16 found an opportunity. Here it is. What an opportunity. People say there's no man on earth that can do these things. Only the gods in heaven. And Daniel now sees the opportunity to glorify his God through this dream that needs to be revealed and interpreted. He was going to stand before the king. He already had the gift to interpret visions. We know that from chapter 1, but he knew he needed some extra enablement here in order to know literally what was in the king's mind, what was in the king's heart, what he had dreamt the night before. How can we be ready? Opportunity needs enablement. How can we be ready? Our second point this evening, found in verses 17 and 18, enablement demands prayer. Enablement demands prayer. Why do we pray so much in our services? Why do we pray before we begin? Why do we pray in the middle of our services? Why did we pray before we went out Thursday night? Why do we do that? Is this just something that we do? Is it just, I mean, we're commanded to pray, so we pray? No. It's because we know that if God's blessing is going to be on this service, if God is going to speak to us, if I am going to be able to stand up here and accurately and appropriately speak God's word to you, I need enablement. You need to be able to have a heart that is receptive to the word of God. We need enablement through prayer. Enablement demands prayer. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We see underneath this principle that enablement demands prayer. First, the more the merrier. The more the merrier. Sometimes we feel like asking others to pray for us or to pray with us is heaping our troubles upon another. Sometimes in our pride we tell ourselves that if we ask someone to pray for us, then they may think that we're trying to get something from them, or we're trying to ask for something backhanded, so we don't ask. May I encourage you? Ask others to pray for you. Humble yourself before fellow believers and ask them to go to God for you in prayer. It is difficult sometimes for us because we are men and women that desire to put our faith in God to tell others of our troubles. Sometimes it's a sin issue and we don't want to tell others because we really don't want others to know how sinful we are. Maybe it's a issue of need, and we just, I come across this all the time. I struggle to ask people to pray for me when I have financial needs or physical needs because I don't want them to think that I'm coming through a back door and asking them for help. A lot of times I won't ask my parents to pray for me. I'll call them and they'll say, well, how are you doing? And I'll have needs and I'll have burdens on my heart, but I don't want them to hear my needs and my burdens because I might just find a check in the mail in the next week. Or I might just be imposing upon them in some way and they might feel some obligation. And I don't want that for them. I don't necessarily want them to have to share that burden, but the Scriptures tell us to bear one another's burdens. The Scriptures tell us to pray one for another, that we may be healed. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Daniel did not keep this prayer to himself. He did not keep this burden to himself. He remembers that there are three companions that love the Lord, that have access to the throne of grace just as he does, and he wants them to be a part of it. He needs them to be a part of it because he needs enablement. He needs to literally know what is in the heart of another man. He needs that enablement. And so he went to his friends, his companions. Don't be stingy when it comes to allowing others to pray for you. Imagine Daniel saying, no, I can go this on my own. I'll pray to God, but I'm going to go this one on my own. He didn't do that. He needed every righteous man he could find to appeal to God and to intercede on his behalf. So do we. We have a family of believers here We have built trust and understanding and unity among the brethren. Let's not backhandedly deny our church family the privilege of bearing one another's burdens in prayer, of sharing our needs so that we can pray one for another. Let's not do that. Let's be sure that we are seeking others out and allowing them to pray for us. The more the merrier. In the second point, enablement demands prayer. We see as well that we need to pray before we need the enablement. We need to pray for the enablement. Daniel here was praying, asked his companions to pray, to desire mercies of God concerning this secret. Daniel was a man of prayer. We know that, and we will see that as we continue in the book. And yet, he didn't forget to pray when the rubber met the road. He didn't feel like, he didn't choose just to coast on the prayers that he had made yesterday. He says, no, I need enablement. I need it now. How often do we forget to pray? I cannot tell you how often I have been right in the middle of writing a sermon, or in reading my Bible, or even talking to someone about Christ. This would happen to me all the time at school. I have a young man or a young woman come up to me and say, Mr. Wickler, I've got to talk to you. And we'd go into an office, and I would sit down across from them, and they would begin to lay burdens out or needs about relationships and about family and about sins in their lives and about troubles. And they'd ask for my advice and my counsel, and I'd begin to give it. And halfway through my first sentence, I'd realize, I haven't even prayed. I've been listening to this person tell me their needs and their burdens. I have been hearing their troubles, and for some reason in my mind, instead of asking the Lord for wisdom and for guidance, I've just been running through solutions. I've just been running through what I'm going to say to them. Let's not forget to begin with prayer. When an opportunity comes to minister, when an opportunity comes to take the purpose in our heart and to use it and to live it out in our lives, let's not forget to pray. Why should we expect God to bless efforts for Him when we haven't even asked Him to bless our efforts? Enablement demands prayer. Our final point this evening is found in verse 19. Look at it with me. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Our final point this evening, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. The prayers of Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael were answered. The secret was revealed to Daniel. He not only received the dream, but the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, what he had only known in his heart and in his mind, was revealed by the God of heaven to Daniel. And it was revealed through prayer. It was revealed through petition, because God answers prayer. I've listed numerous verses there for you under this third point. I'm just going to read them. When I'm finished reading, we'll conclude. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. James 4, verses 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Matthew 21:21-22, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. John 15:7-8. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples.